everybody. Happy Sabbath. Our scripture reading today is from 2 Peter, and it's Second Peter 1, verses 1 to 4. When you find that, could you stand, please, for the reading of the Lord's Word? So Peter is speaking to us today, and it's a greeting to the faithful. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't that a glorious thought? Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you.
Thank you again, LaVon and Monty. That was beautiful. Beautiful. I'm a little bit partial to stringed instruments. So thank you so much for sharing with us. It was beautiful. I want to take just a moment before we begin to invite you to our baptism this afternoon on behalf of the community church. The community church, Seventh-day Adventist Church across town, is having their last meeting today, and some of our members are there, and some of our members, of course, are with our children at another at the Spanish church, I think. But if you have a little time this afternoon, they'll probably be here around 1:30 or a little after that. We'll have plenty of time for choir practice. But I know some of you may not want to wait that long or can't come back. And so my wife has graciously made a big giant pot of beans and bought a whole bunch of chips, and we've got all kinds of fixings for haystacks. And if you don't mind a simple meal, you can come over to my house right behind the conference office, and we're the right-hand side apartment on the duplex over there. Just come and hang out, and as long as you don't mind me being your host without my wife and children being there. It may not be as gracious as it normally would be, but come and join us, and then we'll come back over and we'll get to watch the baptism this afternoon. So I want to invite you for that. Let's take a moment to pray. Lord, I so appreciate your grace in allowing me to speak for you today. Lord, what a precious gift we have at being able to come to your house. And I'm so honored, Lord, for the presence of all these children of yours in the room today. I want to ask, Father, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that he will be with me and fill me and hide me. I also want to pray for that filling in each one of your children in the room today. Everyone is here because of a connection they have with you. And Lord, we so want to be made right. We so much, Lord, want to see Christ coming and see the difficulties that accompany a sinful world to be gone. But by your grace, Lord, we can be here today, even with all the circumstances, even with all the obstacles that may be in our way. I want to ask, Lord, that Jesus will be lifted up. In Christ's name, amen. On our road trip this summer, I think I've mentioned a few things to you. We were able to drive around that big loop that goes all the way up to Fairbanks and back around. And on the last leg of our trip, we went to a place called Kennecott Mines. Anybody ever been there? That was pretty cool. You know, I didn't really know what to expect, except they said it was about a 55 or 60 mile long gravel road. And when I got out there, when you're just entering, you know, there's those big rock walls that are there, sort of like they chiseled the road through to that big rock. And so it's really skinny and only one car can go through. And I thought, well, that's a narrow way, right? Straight gate, narrow way, straight path. And so that's got to be good. So we're driving out there, and the kids are excited because it looks so rustic. And we're driving, and we go all the way out there, and beautiful scenery out there. Just really neat. It'd be nice to camp out there, I think, to go out in that beautiful area where it's so secluded. And we finally got out to the parking area, and we were kind of given directions by someone to where to go. And there was this bridge that we had to go over. And when we got to the bridge, we had our little dog with us, Priscilla. And this bridge is one of those bridges where it's very sturdy, made of steel, except it's sort of like a grid that you're walking on, so you can see right through it. And she was a little cautious about that, and we stepped out. It's got some little spiky things on it, sort of, that aren't sharp, but they're just to give you traction, right? So she was kind of easy with her paws, and she got a little further out, and she's probably about a 20-pound dog, not real big. And she was okay, but then as she got further out, she starts to crouch down like this. And then she's getting lower and lower until finally she's practically laying on her belly and just doing this. And then when the water had been melting all summer, I guess, and by the time, it was just rushing underneath us. And when it was a long bridge, and by the time we got to where the water was, she stopped. She said, uh-uh, I'm not doing it. Because the bridge, look, to her, from a dog's perspective, you know, I guess it looks like it's not there, right? And she could just go right through it. And it was frightening and loud to her. And we just thought it was cool. We're running around and thinking, man, look at the water. You know, we're looking down. We're watching the dog. And it's like, I'm not sure. We may have to pick her up. And about that time, she turned around like this. And she, in her little, you know, on her belly, started going back the other direction. We kept calling her, and she completely ignored us. Just beeline back. Finally, I ran ahead of her. I ran right by her. She was going so slow, poor thing. She's usually twice as fast as I am. I ran to go catch her, and I turned around, and I blocked her off like this, and she looked at me like this, just to say, get out of the way. And I put the leash on her and kind of coaxed her and helped her go all the way across. She didn't have any faith in that bridge. Nor did she have any faith in me, right? Don't you see the danger? Don't you see that water right there? This is Alaska. It's cold, right? I don't want to fall in the water. All kinds of problems, right, could occur by going forward. Well, I tell you that we are really challenged in today's world where we have in a way it's a privilege, but in another way it's kind of a handicap. Our digital technology has allowed us to see things that many people in the past were never privileged to see. I mean, you know what the Middle East looks like. You ever thought about that? And most people in 100 years ago they'd heard stories, but nobody had ever seen what it looked like. But you see it real time on the news, right? You're able to communicate with people around the world, so separation doesn't mean nearly as much to you as it did people in ancient times. Right? And to fly to some place that's far away, like Indonesia, right? We know the outcome, right? We could see. People have done it many times before us, but to go somewhere you've never gone before, kind of reminds you of Star Trek, doesn't it? To go somewhere you've never gone before and that you couldn't really be assured of the outcome, that is a challenge. And in our own way, we all have a personal walk with God that no one has ever taken before, right? I mean, even though we may have similar backgrounds, none of us are the same. And we start off at a different point, and every step of the way, it's a little bit different than somebody else's or a lot different. And so this whole faith aspect of the Christian religion is one of the most challenging things we have to deal with. And that passage right there that was read to us by Christine, thank you so much for being so articulate with your reading, because it really has a powerful meaning there, doesn't it? You think about what's being said right there in 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to point out in verse 1, it says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God. Down to verse 3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. His power has given us everything so that we could obtain Christ-likeness. That's kind of an incredible statement, isn't it? Although at the same time, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you recognize that human power is completely fruitless in the effort of becoming Christ-like. Because as much as you can correct on the outside, as we've talked in our series before, there is that struggle on the inside that we all know is true. Right? And in our Sabbath school this morning, we were talking a little bit about that idea. You know, what do you do with that? You know, because remember that all the 10 virgins, they all thought they belonged inside. Remember, in this whole thing, remember the goats and the sheep. They both thought, you know, the goats thought that they were right with God. And we struggle with that because, you know, don't we all want to be right with God? Isn't that what the word righteousness means? And yet the Bible teaches us that God is eager. And he wants to save everybody. Peter himself goes on to say that the long-suffering of God is not because he is slack in his promise, but because he wants to save everybody. And he's just holding out for us, right? So it seems to be this war that's going on inside of us that Paul describes. It causes confusion and it causes us to really wonder what we can believe. But God's power is enough to make us Christ-like because of His righteousness. And then it says in the last verse there that was read to us, exceeding great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Me? You? Partakers of the divine nature? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus can do this? I wish that I could give you the whole topic, the whole discussion that we had Wednesday night at prayer meeting. But I'll give you just a little brief thing about it. You can go look it up in Matthew chapter 9 about those two blind men. They were calling out to Jesus, and Jesus was walking along and went into a house, and they followed him right into the house. Big crowd was probably there, and they made their way in. And they asked to be healed. They wanted their sight. And you know, they'd heard the stories about Jesus, and so their faith was built up. They were just raring to go. They were chasing him down the road, not being able to see, but going, just kind of stumbling along the way, finding their path, right? And when they got there, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do?" And they said, "We want our sight." And instead of healing them, he asked them a question first. He says, "Do you believe I can do this?" Yeah. He says, "Then according to your faith, that's what you get." Evidently they believed, right? Because they got it. If you're like me, you have a challenge with that sometimes. Because my life has been riddled with doubt, right? I doubted my parents, doubt my children, right? Doubt myself. Doubt my employers, not the one right now, but all of them before that. Doubt everybody, right? We have doubts all the time, don't we? We just, you know, we're skeptical, or we look and we try to find an ulterior motive in something, or, I mean, just all this stuff. Our lives are, we're kind of trained in this world to doubt. Would you agree? You know, you can't go buy a car without being skeptical, right? You're supposed to challenge the idea. You can't buy a house without thinking that there's something hiding here that you got to find, so you pay big money for an inspector to come in and check it out, which you should do, right? But we're trained to doubt. We read the directions the ingredients on all the food we buy, looking for that thing that might hurt us. And Jesus says to us that you will get as you believe. That if you have faith, you'll get whatever you have faith for. That's kind of like a self-fulfilling prophecy, isn't it? In a way. Because if you believe something that's not, you know, if you take it away from the whole God concept, and you just have faith and you know, if you believe you're going to fail, what's going to happen? You're going to probably set yourself up for sabotage, right? You're going to fail. You know, if you believe that that somebody's going to let you down, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look for that, aren't you? Maybe it's subconsciously, maybe not so much, but you're looking for that little thing. Oh, I knew it, right? You know, I knew it. I knew it was coming, right? Oh, give me a break. We all let each other down, don't we? We forget to call. We don't show up. We do a poor job sometimes. All these things, right? I mean, this is what we are. We're kind of broken and we have to get restructured. And it usually takes a lifetime before we finally get to a point where we say, "Wow, the Lord finally got me past that one." And then when we say that, and we fall right into it again. And see, that sounds like doubt, doesn't it? See, we're programmed that way. We are. We just do it, right? We just keep setting ourselves up. And Jesus is trying to tell us in that statement to that man. You should go read the story too. Do you believe I can do this? You believe? Are you willing to step out on that bridge, even though you can see right through it? See, we had an unfair advantage, right? Because I knew it was steel, right? I knew it was strong. And I had confidence in the bridge. My poor dog didn't have that. Are you kidding me? And God knows everything that you're enduring, and He's with us, right? And He set you up for success. He set you up so that you can cross the river with no fear and no damage done to you whatsoever. And yet we can't see it, right? Because we can see right through it. It's not there. In Hebrews 11, which we're going to go to in a few minutes, verse 1 says, "The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the essence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen." I'm not saying that right. You know what I'm talking about. Right? In other words, you can't see it with your eyes. It's not there. If you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. And see, He only healed those two guys of their blindness after they believed. See, if He had healed them and then said, "Do you believe?" They said, "Well, yeah." Right? That's not faith. That's possessing what was promised to you. And we're going to all get that one day, right? We're going to possess the kingdom. God promises that. We're going to get the earth. And one day, faith will be a thing of the past, right? Because we'll see it with our own eyes. There won't be believing it's yet to come, but God will be here and He'll take us to glory. And then we'll get the promised land that was promised all the way back there to Abraham. And I personally believe that He promised it to Adam and Eve that one day everything was going to be restored, right? I don't have that written down, but I'm sure that that was part of the deal. One day this is going to be made all better. And you go through the whole Bible and you see that God, in the end, is going to make good on that promise. The exceedingly great and precious promises that are designed to help you to partake of the divine nature. What does that mean? To be like Jesus. Us? That's right. His divine power has given us all that we need. The one thing we got to deal with, though, is this faith aspect. That's what's holding us back. See, because remember, we talked already about righteousness and what it is. It's not about following rules, even though we definitely shouldn't try to break the rules, right? But that's not what righteousness is. Righteousness means being right with God. Being, in other words, no wrong, like you've never done anything wrong. That's what righteousness is. I am right with God. But none of us can say that, right? And so what does God do? He then trades Himself off on your behalf. And as we learned in this series, Jesus substituted Himself for you, changed places, and then He died for you. And because of His atonement, at-one-ment, that He did for you, God then justifies you. And that word justify means that He declares you right. Not that you are right. He doesn't. That in itself, justification doesn't change who you are. It changes your standing. It's God says, "I'm saying you're right, and therefore you are." Powerful, right? I mean, if that weren't true, we wouldn't be here. That's the only way we're here, because none of us come with this credit, this merit that we've attained some goodness and says, "God, I want to negotiate with you because I've got this big bag of goodness that I've done my whole life. And I think that you would benefit from this. And so I'm going to trade this off. You declare me justified and righteous, and I'll give you this." We can't do that, can we? It's not there. Even if we have done good, we've done bad too, and it either counterbalances or dips to the bad end, and you know how that really turns out. We can't even keep track. I'm just talking like a man, as Paul says, right? Right? None of that accounts to anything for our righteousness. God declares us just. So what I've got to do is I've got to believe that. And Jesus' question, before He can do the miracle in my life, of showing the evidence of that justification, because He does it, right? He's faithful and true. And because His Word says that He justifies me, He did. The problem is, I don't always believe it. So before He can do that great, mighty power of replicating His divine nature in me, I have to actually believe that He justified me. I have to believe that He did it. Otherwise, He can't recreate in me, because He's already said, according to your faith, you'll get. Now let me show you what I mean, because there's some examples in Scripture that I'd like to briefly go to. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading with verse 8. I better correct that verse 1, though, because I said it wrong a while ago. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the essence, the evidence of things not seen. There we go. Then we go to verse 8. And notice, now you could read this whole chapter and it's good, right? But we're just going to focus on one family here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was hoping for, right? That's what he was waiting for. Let me ask you, you know from personal experience, did Abraham ever get that? Did he ever build that big mansion in the promised land? No, he lived in tents his whole life, didn't he? Wandering around from one place to the next. Sometimes he'd stay longer than others, right? This was the reality. Now, let me ask you, did Abraham cross the bridge? Did he have any confidence that the earth itself was going to be able to provide for him? Or was it based on what God had told him? It was only based on what God had told him, right? And yet he stepped out and he crossed that bridge. That took a lot of courage. It'd be like if my little dog just took off and went across that bridge without any help at all. Looked down and maybe shook a little bit and got a little afraid, but kept going. She didn't do that. But she's no worse than me, right? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wonderful faith of Sarah. Right? She believed. Now, we talked earlier in a series about how both of them laughed at God, right? But they got beyond the laughter, didn't they? At first they thought, that's absurd. We're old. We can't have babies, right? But did they come around? Yeah. And we sometimes have that initial doubt, don't we? Does that mean you're lost already and it's hopeless? No. Okay, struggle with it, deal with it. I had a few episodes this week, right? Where I was struggling and like, oh, that can't be done. Right? You just kind of throw your hands up. And then the Holy Spirit keeps working on you and He starts putting those promises in your mind. And you're like, yeah, you know what? It can be done. Sometimes you have to really struggle with it. Sometimes you have to put your nose to the grindstone. I never quite understood what that meant, but you all know what it means, right? You know the connotation there. We've got to bear down and go with it, right? You've got to put your best effort, knowing that's not enough, that God's going to have to empower you, but you have to take that step of faith. Step on the bridge. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now that was the promise that God had given to Abraham that really was a turning point. And I know a lot of us, we often associate him leaving his homeland to go to the promised land as the big one. But that really wasn't it. That was a big one, but that wasn't the big one. Because it mentions it right there that his offspring would be as innumerable as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, is what was said to him. Now, if you think about the fact that he was 75 years old whenever he was first given the promise, and his wife was 65 years old, and according to the timetable in the book of Genesis, the lifespan of humans had started to shorten a lot. It wasn't like it was before the flood, right, where they lived a lot longer. So it started to shorten a lot, and so 75 years old evidently was considered to be too old at that point. Not that different than today, right? And then they went off and they spent 25 years in the promised land before Isaac was born. That's an incredible thing. Abraham was 100 years old and his wife was 90. And she had that baby. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. You could see why Abraham had this discussion with God when you consider the circumstances, because God had promised him that he would be the father of many nations and have children like the stars of heaven. In verse 1 it says, "After these things the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." Now, in case you want to know the context, is just prior to that is when Lot was taken captive by those kings, and Sodom and Gomorrah was sacked and all those people were hauled off. And then Abraham went out and basically made enemies of all those kings, right? Because he went out and conquered them and brought everybody back. And so now Abraham's starting to contemplate what he had done, and God had delivered him, but he's starting to doubt now and he's afraid a little bit. And God gives him this vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." He's trying to give him confidence, let him know he's going to take care of him. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my household," talking about a slave, "is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." He believed God. And that's the one that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. When he starts talking about how Abraham was the father of all who believed. And the children of Israel had mistakenly come to think that it was all about genetics. That if you're born in this family, then that means you're saved. Right? And Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4, which we won't take time to dig too deeply in today because of it's a long chapter and the whole chapter basically is talking about it. But if you were to go study that and read that, what you'd find is that Paul is trying to convince us that he is not only the father of those who are the offspring of the children of Israel. He refers to them as the circumcision, those who kept the Moses' law, right? Those of the that were of the law. He says, but he's also the father of those of the promise, those of faith. He says, let me ask you. He says, whenever he was given this promise, which you just read in Genesis chapter 15, Paul says, did he give that promise to Abraham before he received circumcision or after? And the question is before. So that meant that it had nothing to do with fulfilling Moses' law. So therefore, the righteousness that Abraham attained was a righteousness of faith. In other words, he believed God before all the other stuff came in. He believed. And it was an impossibility what he believed, that God could indeed give him offspring through his elderly wife. Right? 90 years old? Is when she finally had the baby. Remember, they had that whole slip away with Hagar and they tried to make it happen, by getting a second wife. And, my wife knows that I can only handle one wife. Right? That would be too much, for any man to logically be able to live with. Not that women aren't great, because they are, right? But then you have competition in the house. You know what I'm talking about. Then you have this competition going on in the home, and then the man's like, okay, well, you didn't just side with her, did you? You understand the arguments that would ensue from having two wives? I mean, he set himself up for failure, didn't he? That's what we do whenever we don't believe God. When we try to make things happen on our own, we set ourselves up for failure, and then in our mind, that's evidence that God's promises are not true. We do it. And what God wants us to do is to believe exactly what He says. And then whenever we believe Him, we step out. And when we step out, then the miracle takes place. In this case, it was a miracle. Number one, of him being declared righteous, right? And then number two, of him being given all the offspring, right? The stars in the heavens. Well, with us, in Paul's context, it's an issue of salvation, right? He's talking about how you're going to be made right with God. And, you know, I don't want children as plentiful as the stars of heaven. And what I mean by that is I don't want to be here that long. Do you? No. You know, the four that I've got are my precious golden gifts from heaven, the way I look at it. And I don't need any more than that. If the Lord sees fit to change that, then we'll praise God for that. I don't want that promise of 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 children. I want the promise to be made right with God. That everything's okay between Him and me. Right? And that is not done by you earning it. It's done by faith. And the miracle of godliness in your life only happens after that. It's impossible for it to happen beforehand. Jesus never gave us that evidence that He would ever change us before we believed. And so if I really want my life to be like Jesus, and I want to be able to love like Jesus does, like our children's story, wouldn't that wonderful? What does God say? I love you, right? You want to be like that? You want to be like that? You believe what God says, and you can be like that. But we can't say that, and how many of you can tell? No, let's be honest. How many of you can tell when someone says they love you, they really don't? Some of us are more intuitive than that. And sometimes we think, oh, they didn't really mean that. Or, oh, wow, they love me, right? And maybe they're just telling you that so that you'll buy something from them, right? Buy the car. And then afterwards, they never call you again. I'm just picking on cars, right? I don't care. I don't care what it is. You understand, sometimes we doubt people. Sometimes we believe them. The reality is, we can't let doubt run our life. Abraham never would have left his homeland to go to the promised land if he didn't believe God's word that He was going to give him this place. Abraham never, ever would have received the promise that Isaac was if he had not believed God. In fact, he delayed God's fulfillment in some way. I'm just speculating. I don't know that, but I'm kind of looking at it. And when he got Hagar, then suddenly they had to change. That threw God's plan off, because God, that wasn't part of God's plan, right? So when he didn't believe God and he started doing it human methods, then, you know, they have to wait 13 more years before they have a baby, or 10 more years, excuse me, before they have a baby from Sarah. Brothers and sisters, let's not delay God any longer. Let's believe that what He said is true. Do you believe that Jesus is able to do this for you? That's His question to the blind man. Do you believe this? If you really believe it, He'll give it to you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the power of Him who called us. To those who believe. You know, I'm not happy with all the decisions I've made in my life. One decision I'm happy of. Jesus is number one. Is He number one for you? All you have to do is make that decision today. It's not about being a good boy or a good girl. I'm not bragging by saying that about myself. I didn't do it. God did it. Right? We've got to make Him number one and believe Him. And when He says that you are my child and you're pure and you're holy, you say, yes, Lord. Yes. And when He says that I'm blotting your sins out so that the record is clean, and when the devil tries to make an accusation against you, he's got no evidence. Not in the courts of heaven. Right? That Jesus wipes the page clean that's got your sins on it. According to Christ, every idle word that men make will be brought to judgment. Right? Except for the ones that He blots out. What do you think? You believe that? I believe it. Thank God. Thank God that when we get to the judgment, which, you know, is already, you know, underway, and God's about to come back, right? And He's going to choose the saved and the lost because He knows, right? When He gets there, He won't point to any sin as a reason to keep me out. But He will point to His great sacrifice as a reason to put me in. Wonderful. Confidence. Not in myself, in Him. Step on the bridge and believe what He says, right? Walk across this path and know that it's true. And God will perform the miracle in your life to change who you are. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. For today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
And now, Lord, as we walk from this room, I pray that we will never walk from Your presence. I ask for power, for grace. I ask for love, and that we may share Your light. In Jesus' name, amen.